Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who opens hearts. Amen. Our message is based on Acts chapter 16, but we'll begin with prayer as usual. Lord, we ask that you would come to us tonight and open our hearts to your word, and that you would make us bold witnesses of our faith in Christ. Amen. I don't think I'll ever forget sitting across the table from her trying to explain the gospel. Her name was Mary Sue. She was the president of the condo association that I did groundskeeping for during my second year at the seminary. And she was a woman who was a big believer in being a good person. I don't think she had a church, and I had been praying for a chance to share my faith with her. And wouldn't you know it, on the last day of the job, she invited me into her house to talk, sort of an exit interview, I guess. And the question came up, "Peter, why do you want to become a pastor anyway?" Man, talk about a gospel witnessing opportunity served on a silver platter, right? I mean, it should have been. I found myself that afternoon fumbling for the right words, and even the ones I did find, I stuttered when I spoke them. I got done with some sort of witness to my faith, and she looked at me and smiled. "Oh, that's really nice." And then changed the subject. I walked out of there wishing I had the right words to convince her that she couldn't make it to heaven all on her own by being a good person. I walked out of there wishing I had a story or an illustration that would have moved her, and maybe she would have been open to what I would have said. I wish I had the skill or the eloquence to open her heart. Sharing our faith is hard, isn't it? We all dread the potential awkwardness, the possible rejection, the patronizing, "Oh, that's really nice." We often think that perhaps if we were more eloquent, or if we knew more, or if the situation was just right, we could do it. My friends, our comfort tonight from Acts 16 is that even if you were the most gifted evangelist, you still couldn't open a heart. God alone opens hearts. God is the one who convicts. God is the one who forgives. God grants success to his word and the message of Jesus Christ. And the best part is that once you really understand and believe that, if it doesn't depend on us and God's the one doing the work, you will become a bold and excited witness of the gospel in your life. That's my prayer tonight. In Acts chapter 16, as we come to Paul, he's not halfway through his second missionary journey yet. And let's just say things haven't been going according to plan, to say the least. You see, before Paul even got started on his second missionary journey, he had a disagreement with his companion Barnabas, the one who was with him on the first journey. And they cannot resolve it. And so Barnabas and John Mark head over to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas head north into Syria. If you look on the map, it's kind of hard to see, but Paul rounds the corner there and starts heading west. And he visits those cities of Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and Antioch, the places where he had already established churches. Then it says that Paul wanted to go south into the province of Asia, but listen to what Luke says. "The Holy Spirit kept him from preaching the word in the province of Asia." Now, we don't know how the Spirit communicated with Paul or how he came to know this, but he cannot go where he planned to go. His itinerary has changed. So he continues going west, as you can see there. And he gets to the border of Mysia, and he wants to go into Bithynia. But here's what Luke tells us. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Again, God changes Paul's plans, As you can see there, the arrow kind of dips up by Bithynia, and then it goes straight over to Troas. Paul's now with his back to the sea and really no route left except to go back home. But of course, you can tell that's not where his journey ended, did it? That night, he received a vision from a man in Macedonia saying, "Come and help us." And so the next day, Paul and Silas decided to sail. Now, did they plan on sailing when they started this journey? I don't know. But based on their intended route, it doesn't seem like it. How does this affect the finances of their journey? Did they sail a boat themselves? Did they hop on a boat with some sailors from Troas? We don't know any of this. But all these obstacles, I think it would have been very tempting to turn back, and yet they confidently sail across Samothrace and all the way over to Neapolis, and then they continue on to Philippi, which was the largest city in Macedonia. Whew. We got there. Finally, we're to the place where God wants us. Now we can start sharing the word, right? Well, unfortunately, Philippi wasn't a very good place to share the gospel. See, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a proud and positioned city. Most of the people in that town were retired Roman soldiers, proud men who had made a good living already and had certainly no reason for a savior, especially not a Jewish man who had died on a cross back in Jerusalem. And evidence of that is that there was not even a synagogue in Philippi. It only took 10 to 12 Jewish men to create a synagogue, and yet there's not one synagogue in this large city. It gives you just an idea of the religious climate that Paul's walking into. And so we read this: "On the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer." Paul thinks, well, maybe there's someone down by the river praying. I mean, this is where he's at in his search to share the word of God. Maybe there's someone who's praying down by the river I can witness to. As it turns out, there was someone there. And God had rerouted him twice, had him sail across northern Mediterranean and come to this city of Philippi to speak to one woman. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Lydia, the businesswoman from Thyatira, hears the words Paul speaks, and as Luke makes sure to record for us, the Lord opened her heart. You know, maybe that's why Paul kept going. Despite the unknowns, despite the setbacks, despite the discouragement, he knew that in the end it didn't depend on him. And that when he shared the word, it would be God's power that would open the hearts. God's power opened Lydia's heart. You know, that same promise is for us. That when we share the word, God is behind us and working through that word. He sends his spirit. Unfortunately, if you're anything like me, you don't always feel quite as confident as the Apostle Paul. And when it comes to sailing and changing the routes and feeling discouraged, a lot of times we give up. And you know what? We have some excuses, and I want to look at three phrases that are good phrases, but I think we sometimes use them as an excuse not to do evangelism, and I'd like to discuss them tonight. Phrase number one: I don't know enough about the Bible to share my faith. I don't know enough about the Bible to share my faith. That's something for a pastor to do, or someone who reads their Bible every day, but I just don't know enough. Have you ever thought that? Maybe you're thinking, oh, I'm too young. No one's going to listen to me. I'm not even out of high school yet. Whatever it may be, we sometimes try to use this as an excuse. But you know what Paul said to the Corinthians when he came to their church? He said, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Imagine Paul going around, and As a parrot, that's all he said. I'm sure he explained it more than that, but it's just the basic core concepts of Christianity. Jesus Christ loves us. He died on the cross to save us. He rose from the dead so that we too can live in heaven someday. You all know that. And if you didn't before, I just explained it. So maybe come and talk to me after if you want to learn more about it. I'd love to talk about it. But you know enough to start. You can speak about the hope you have in your life because of Jesus. And sometimes we worry about being so eloquent, and it leads to a sort of evangelistic paralysis. We stop up and we shrink back. Well, what should I say? I don't know what I can say. I don't know the right passage to bring up at this point. You know, I'll tell you a story. There was my timing belt on my Camry broke. Thankfully, I wasn't on a highway or anything. I was in town in Mequon, Wisconsin, and I coasted to the side of the road because I had no gas left. And the tow truck came and picked up my car, and the man who was driving found out I was studying to be a pastor, and he said, "You know what's interesting? I heard of a pastor who died recently." I said, "Oh, you know, well," kind of wondering why he'd brought it up, but he said, "Well, you know, it kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? You know, about eternal life and things like that." And so we started having a discussion. And as we were pulling into the auto shop, I said, "Well, you know what? You should really check out 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's a wonderful chapter on the resurrection." And anyway, we kind of ended there and things stopped. And I don't feel bad about that car ride. But I wish I would have just explained my own hope in the resurrection and asked him what he's looking forward to. Where do you put your hope? In this life or in the next? You could be like that pastor who was taken. I think sometimes we want to say the right thing, but sometimes the best and most effective witness we can give is just honestly talking about the hope that Jesus gives us in our lives. Not in fancy words or perfect memorized passages. Just being ourselves and speaking about the love Jesus has for us. You guys know enough. Phrase number two, I don't want to force Christianity on anyone. Well, I would share my faith, but I don't want to force Christianity on anybody. You know, that's true. I hope you don't. We don't want to force Christianity on anyone. And forced faith is not faith at all, is it? But, my friends, there's a big gap between sharing your faith in Christ and forcing your faith on someone. Yes, please have humility and have tact, and don't shove Jesus into a conversation that it has nothing to do with that. But I think you'll recognize the times in your life where there is a chance to say something. Let's take the initiative and share our hope or make an invitation or tell them about our Savior. We're not forcing them to be Christians. We're sharing our witness. Phrase number three. If I let my light shine, then maybe someone will come up to me and ask me why I'm so different. And then I'll have a good opportunity to share my faith. This is a wonderful phrase, isn't it? It's something I hear a lot. And I totally agree with it. If I live as a Christian, people will wonder why I'm different, and they will naturally feel inclined to ask me about my faith. And then, when they're willing to listen, I'll have a good chance to explain the gospel to them. Yes, by all means, yes. I pray this happens. The problem with this, though, is that we can sometimes use it as an excuse. Because if they don't ask, we don't have to speak. The fact of the matter is, though, that we have a finite time on this earth. And they have a finite time on this earth. And we have a finite relationship with them. And they may never ask the question. Our Lord has called us not just to act with our, you know, not just to witness with our actions, but to use our mouths to speak words of truth in love. And I pray that we would have the initiative and boldness to do that. Because again, it doesn't depend on us, does it? It's the Lord who opens hearts. Because really, I mean, in the end, even if you had the perfect thing to say, even if you had them in tears after telling them a story, even if you were able to memorize the whole Gospel of John and recite it to them, even if they said yes to your church invitation and came here, it would only get them one step closer to the absolute scandal of Christianity. The absolute unreasonability of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who out of love died for us. Do you ever think about that? The love of God for sinners is unreasonable. And it's going to sound a little surprising coming out of your own mouth because, yes, God's love for us is astonishing. He was willing to separate himself from his own son. And Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us, even when we were still in our sin. And now someday we have the promise of heaven, of being united forever with our God. This is a story of unreasonable love. And there's only one person who can open a heart to that, and that's God himself. And that verb open is a pretty special verb. I want to show you in Acts 16, it's a specific type of open, if you will. You see, you may know this, the New Testament is originally written in Greek, and the word for open usually in Greek is anoigo. You anoigo a door. You open a door. You open a jar. Anything like that was the word anoigo is used. The word here is dianoigo. It's added a little intensive particle, dia, on the front, which means through, to open through, you know, to break through, to open despite obstacles. It's an intensive type of opening. And we see that in the way that it's used in Scripture. In Luke 2, it's refers to the opening of a womb when a child is born. Now, I won't go into this, but any mother knows this is an intensive type of opening. It's used in Mark 7 to speak of how Jesus opens the deaf man's ears so that he can hear. It's used in Luke 24 when Jesus appears to his Emmaus disciples on the road to Damascus and opens their eyes so that they recognize him. It's used after the resurrection when Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room and he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. It's used by Stephen the martyr when he is about to be stoned and he looks up to heaven and he says, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This is a supernatural, intensive type of opening. And that's how the Lord opened Lydia's heart. My friends, that's the same type of power that we wield when we share our faith. The Lord is working to open hearts. He can break through. No matter how closed that heart may seem to Christianity, God can open it up. It may seem like this person would have nothing to do with your message. Why would they ever care? Well, you know what? The Lord can open their heart. He can drill through the shame and the sin and the doubt. He can peel away layer and layer of distrust and apathy. He can smash down the wall of pride. After all, that's what he did for each one of us. That's why we're here tonight. God has opened our hearts. Jeremiah 29 says, God speaks about him, his own word, and he says, is not my word like a hammer that shatters a rock to pieces? My friends, when you share your faith, God goes to work with his hammer. Maybe it's just in some simple word, some basic explanation, but it's incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. Like the Apostle Paul, we've all been given one vital task.